Good morning. It's kind of nice to be called Curry. I mean, wow. Whew. That's a big one. That's a big one. Hey, well, in his testimony originally published in the New York Times, Sam Polk openly shares how he had become blinded to his own money sickness. Listen to what he says. He says, in my last year on Wall Street, my bonus was $3.6 million, and I was angry because it wasn't big enough. Yeah, you heard that right. I was 30 years old, had no children to raise. That means he was able to sleep in. No debts to pay, no philanthropic goal in mind. I wanted more money for exactly the same reason an alcohol needs another drink. I was addicted. He goes on to say, it's staggering to think that in the course of 5 years, I'd gone from being thrilled at my first bonus, which was $40,000, to being disappointed when the second year at my hedge fund, I was paid only $1.5 million. Wow, that's eye-opening. Have you ever stopped lately to consider the grip that money or the love of money has on your heart? Have you slowed down enough to think about the wealth desires that you have in your own life and how those might be impacting you? What would you discover if you did that? Most of us think that greed is a problem. We just don't think that greed is our problem. So this morning, we're kicking off our new series called Trending Now. We're going to talk about everybody's favorite topic, money. Right? You just love it when people talk to you about money, when people tell you what to do with your money. You love it when your mom tells you what to do with your money. You can't wait for your pastor to talk about money. It's like exactly what you want to talk about. Let me just lay some foundation for this. I have no intention of giving anyone a guilt trip this morning. That's not the goal of this sermon. The goal is to talk about what the Bible says about money and what Jesus tells us about that. How can we talk about it that way? See, our goal here at CPC is we want to help you become a fully devoted follower of Christ. And money is one area of your life that we need to look at and we need to figure out how are you growing and maturing in that way. Because it'll tell us a lot about our lives. It gives us a lot of information. Now, I just want to make sure that I'm clear that all of you know I am not a CFO, a CPA, a financial analyst, or anything that has to deal with money in that realm. I understand that a lot of you, your schooling and education about financial matters is much more intense and greater than mine is. You have more information and knowledge on that. I clearly understand that. My education and my training is in biblical studies. And so my hope is to open God's word and let's look at what God says, not what Wall Street Journal, not what the market says, not what any of these other wealth management tools say. And let's see what God has to say about the subject of money. And let's let his word be the guiding principle for money in our lives. How does that sound? Okay. So as we jump into this, we got one clap. Thank you. That was awesome. It seemed appropriate that we could take some time to talk about four confusing areas that Christians have on money. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, this is great for you. I hope you'll get to sit back and have a little chuckle because you might go like, oh, yeah, I see my Christian friends struggle with that all the time. Too bad I don't have to deal with that. So you get to listen in on some of these topics. And if you are a Christian, you may feel like, hey, I resonate with one or two of those areas of confusion. I'm confused on that. And hopefully this will help bring some clarity, or maybe it'll just bring an awareness to those areas of confusion. You may not be confused on all four of these, but let's just jump right into it. And by no means is this a comprehensive list of what people are confused about. But I think the biggest misconceptions that Christians seem to have about money is evil. Yes, thank you. Someone got it. Money is evil. You cannot go through your life without hearing somebody say, money is evil. Now, if we're going to talk about money, it's interesting that people say that because I have some money here in my pocket and I don't think it's that evil. Like, it's not doing evil things to me right now. If we actually set money down, money is an inanimate object. It needs someone to exert their force or their will upon money if it is going to do evil things. On its own, money cannot accomplish evil. But if someone has ill desires or they exert their force on it, then money could make it do evil things. Does that sound right to you? Are you guys okay with that? See, Paul, writing to his disciple Timothy, he said this. He said, the love of money is a root of evil. He said a root. Now, some versions of the Bible actually translate it the root of evil, but I went to the Greek. That's not correct. It's a root of evil. And what we need to know is money on its own is not evil, but the love of money is a root of evil. It's just one of the many. See, money is not the problem. Greed is the problem. And as a Christ follower, we need to find contentment in Christ. That's what we need to find. The next area that people are confused on is that I have to tithe. Did you know that nowhere in the New Testament is the word tithe mentioned? Tithe just means the giving of a 10%. When Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he actually tells them that he wants them to be generous givers. He wants them to give generously of what they have. So like when we think about giving generously, you know, sometimes like the offering plate comes by, we pull out some cash, we're holding it in our pocket, and we're like, the offering plate's here, and we're like, and then we finally like let go of our money and we let it go. That is not generous giving. You're just tipping the church. That's all you're doing. It's not generous. It's not tithing. All it is tipping. And really, let me tell you where we get this from, is in the Old Testament talked about giving gifts and giving offerings and giving tithes of different percents. Now, the Israelites, they would give to God at the temple. They would give percentages of their grain, of their oil, of new wine, and they'd even give animals from their herd. I don't know if you knew this, but if you go and study the Old Testament, usually what they gave, the number varies, scholars think, from 22 to 27% of their goods is what the Israelites would give. Now, I was in the lobby before service. I didn't see anyone bring a goat or a chicken in, so I don't think anyone's given of their livestock that way. For us, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about that. That's generally what we give. That's what our focus will be on. Now, the third area that people have a confusion on, Christians are confused about money, is possession of money is equal to God's blessing. And this is a lie that we have to fight in the church. This is a lie that has hurt the global church. I've been very fortunate to travel around, and I've seen this lie rear its ugly head. Many great people think that how much money is in their bank account is a direct correlation to how much God loves them. And that's not true. See, if you look at money, to some, God has given a lot, and to others, not so much. But he's made himself fully available to everyone. It's not about how much money you have. It's about how much of you does God have. There's a great proverb if you've struggled with this confusion. Go to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. And King Agar, he talks about this. He talks about keeping falsehood from his life. He talks about having his daily bread. But then he prays. You could pray what he says. And he says, hey, God, would you just give me enough so that I wouldn't forget about you? He says, don't give me too much, then I'll forget about you. You give me too little, I'll start stealing and I'll disown your name. I'll make it look bad. And so you could pray, God, could you just give me enough? Don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches. The fourth area of confusion that Christians have about money is it's mine. Some Christians, they're sitting around like the seagulls in Finding Nemo. You know what I'm talking about? They're sitting on the dock going, mine, 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 mine. Guess what? It's not yours. Money is not ours to possess. Money is ours to steward and use for the building of God's kingdom. That's what money is about. Next time you think that money is yours, just pull your money out. The federal government helps us understand this principle very clearly. They do. Every single bill, I got a couple 20s up here and a 10, they all have an eagle on it. And it just reminds us that this money is going to fly away. Might be in my pocket today, might be in your pocket tomorrow. You never know. It's not mine to possess. I don't own it. Therefore, I cannot let my money own me. Think about that real quick. I love what Corrie ten Boom said about this. She said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. That's good. See, these are just a couple areas that Christians are confused about money. And you may feel like you've struggled with confusion on those for a long time. And hopefully this tees up our topic. Hopefully this provides some clarity, because we're going to jump in to God's word and we're going to see what God says about money. Specifically, what does Jesus have to say? So grab your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me, and let's try to get some clarity on this topic. During the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave people some clear instruction on where they should invest their money. So let's start reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy." Other translations will say rust. "And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is instructing people that our investments need to be in heaven and not only on earth. Now, this isn't the only place that Jesus talks about money in the Bible. Actually, of Jesus' 38 parables, almost half of them deal with money or possessions. And about one in every 10 verses in the gospel talk about money. You might go, "Wow, that's a lot." Well, why? Because our attitude to money reveals a lot about us. If you looked at verses 19 and 20 and you kind of paralleled them out, Jesus is really talking about the same thing. He's talking about building the kingdom. The only difference is, where are you going to store up your treasure? He says, don't store it on earth, but store it in heaven. And what happens is, as Jesus is communicating to the people, there's something that you and I don't understand because we're not a part of that culture. And so when he shares to them about moth and rust destroying, they would have understood that living in the hot, dry climate of the Palestinian desert. They knew that if they had an extra pair of clothes and they just left it in their home, that moths could come in and eat it and it would be destroyed. They knew if they buried their money in the ground, which some of them did, or they buried it in their wall, that rust could come get to it. Or what about thieves? Have you ever had your home broken into? Front door kicked in, window smashed, sliding door smashed, drawers pulled out, clothes all over the place, your closet's been ransacked looking for valuable items. If you ever talk to someone who's been robbed, it's a very painful experience. It makes them feel very vulnerable. And see, that's what Jesus is getting at here, is investments that are made on earth and in earth, those investments are vulnerable. Those investments are not safe. But on the opposite side, investments that made in heaven, those aren't vulnerable. Those investments cannot be taken away. Moths aren't going to get into heaven and do that. Rust isn't going to be there. People can't steal those treasures when they're invested in heaven. Now, we read something like this and we go, "Well, Jesus didn't mean that for me. I mean, Jesus didn't know that I was going to be presented with this fantastic stock opportunity. And that's why I'm not giving to the local church. Because I'm investing in this now, and when that pays off, then I'll go give later." You know, people say things like that, or people say things like, well, Jesus doesn't understand what it's like to live on the peninsula and how much it costs to live here, right? Right? We understand what it costs to live here, but Jesus doesn't get it. You know, if Jesus was living here right now, he'd move to the East Bay where rent's cheaper. Because it just costs so much to live here. And see, we make up things like this to try to justify our own personal behaviors. But Jesus is being very clear that we're not to make our final investment in earth, that we need to focus on making our investments in heaven. Now, I just want to make sure that like you hear me on this, because when we talk about this, it starts to get like tough. We have to ask some tough questions and we have to evaluate, why are we investing in certain places and what are our reasons for doing things of that nature? I want to make sure I am clear on this, that I'm not saying that you shouldn't invest for retirement. Like, don't get on your phone right now and start changing all your retirement money. Don't do that. And I also know there's probably some students in here that are thinking like, "Hey, Neil, you better be quiet, because my parents are going to stop investing for college and I'm going to be real mad at you." That's not what I'm saying. What I am asking you to do is consider, where's your greatest investment at? When Jesus talks about treasure, can you define where your treasure is? Because what Jesus is slowly doing here in this first part of this passage is he's drawing to this issue that where your treasure is, that that's where your heart is. Where your investments are is a reflection of the desires of your heart. I really appreciate what Rick Warren says on this subject of money. He says, never put your security in something that can be taken from you. Never put your security in something that can be taken from you. See, the words of Christ, as he's talking about this, he's causing us to begin to peel back the layers and to begin to examine what's really going on in our heart. Now, as Jesus continues his teaching, he wants to reveal to us that how we handle our finances affect everything we do, every part of our life. And he's going to do something that he does before. Jesus is great at doing this. He's going to say one truth one way, and then he's going to go and he's going to say the same truth. He's just going to say it differently so that his listeners have to hear and really start to engage with what he's talking about. Listen to what he says in verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus started this conversation. He's grabbing their attention with a familiar topic. He talks about something they understand, moths and thieves and rust. But now what he does is he wants to move the topic to reveal how a person's use of money is really a revelation of the intentions of their heart. If a person's treasure is found within their hearts, then their eyes will be focused on that treasure. I mean, think about that real quick. If your eyes are focused heavenward and you're focused on building God's kingdom, your whole body's going to be healthy because that's what you're focused on. And that's what's putting light into your body. Your eyes, where they look is really, it really shows where your heart's desire is. Now, if your eyes are focused on things of this world, on things that are temporal, personal desires, wealth amassment, things of that nature, the light that goes in you is not going to be light at all. It's actually going to be darkness. So what Jesus is saying here is where your eyes are focused, that's going to determine the health of your whole body. I was talking with our team this morning as we were praying and getting ready for our services, and we were talking about this verse, and I said, this is a real struggle for me. This is like a confession for you guys, because in the winter, my eyes are completely focused on Tahoe. I want to know what the snow report is. I want to know what's going on because I love to snowboard. And I can get kind of blinded by what's happening in the mountains, and I can miss out on what God's doing. That's where my eyes are focused, and that's what's happening. What attracts your eyes? What captures your heart? Where your eyes are focused, that's going to reveal where your heart is focused. Ann Landers is the famous newspaper columnist. And once she had an interesting letter in her column. She was written by a young girl who was talking about her aunt and her uncle. And she said this. She said, my uncle is the tightest man I have ever known. Every time he gets paid, he takes $20, he lifts up his mattress, and he puts it under his bed. And one day, as her uncle got older, he realized he was getting older. He got sick and he was going to die. And so he went to his wife and he said, I need you to make me a promise. And his wife said, sure, what do you want? What do you want? And he said, promise me that when I die, you'll take all of my money and put it in my casket with me and bury me with my money. And his wife said, sure, I can do that. And so sure enough, time went on and her uncle died. And so his wife went under the bed, pulled out all those $20 bills, went to the bank, put them in the bank account, wrote a check, and put it in his casket when she buried him. Isn't that genius? She was able to keep the promise. Now, many of you have probably heard that story or you've heard a version of something like it. But the reason that it's so popular is it reveals an inner human condition. It reveals a struggle that mankind has to deal with. Our wealth amassment, our desire of money reveals our hearts, but it also reveals where we're placing our security. See, none of us have ever been put on this earth to have money to keep it for ourselves. God gives us money so that we can build and into his kingdom, not so that we can hoard or amass it for ourselves. Jesus tells a great parable about this in the New Testament. It was a man who he thought he had everything that he needed. Things were going well one summer. The grain harvest was going to be great. He looked on that and saw it. So what he did was he built a bigger barn so that when all that grain was harvested, he could stick it in the barn and kind of just sit back and relax. Things were going to change for this man overnight. It's kind of like for the people who worked at WhatsApp. One day they were just working at a job. The next day, Facebook bought them. The day after that, they were rich, right? This is what was going on in this man's life. And as Jesus is telling this story about this man, he says he had his harvest. He took all the grain. He put it in his barn. But what he didn't realize is that night, God was going to demand his life. And he died. And everything that he had stored up for himself was no longer his. Now, in the parable, Jesus is talking about grain, not money. But in this parable, there's a deeper truth. We can take what we have been given and we can be selfish with it, or we can use it to bless others. Now, I'm not saying that if you're a Christian and you own a car or a home or you have extra pair of clothes or you own an iPad, that that's bad. That's not what I'm saying here. There are many great Christians who God has blessed with financial resources. But what I am asking is, will you use what you have to bless others? See, God still owns the heart. The heart is committed. And they realize that it's not theirs to keep for themselves. It's theirs to give and to bless others. It's theirs to build God's kingdom. Our use of money reveals our heart. Andy Stanley has a great line that he once said. He said, greed is not a financial issue. It's a heart issue. And that's what it is. It's a heart issue. Jesus, what he's saying here in verses 22 and 23, he's essentially saying this. The way you handle your finances affect every part of your life, whether it's for good or for bad. But they affect every part of your life. So after he explains the principle in two different ways, he explains the same thing in two different ways, he's going to go and he's going to give us some concluding thoughts here. Actually, it's a concluding thought. In verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus exposes the contrasting nature of trying to serve two masters. The word that he uses at the end of that verse, if you go back and look at the end of verse 24, he says, you cannot serve both God and money. That word that he uses for serve in the original language, it actually is a word that's more commonly translated slave. And so Jesus is essentially saying, you cannot be a slave to both God and to money. Now, some of you have experienced this kind of battle before. Maybe you were younger, or maybe it's going on right now, where you had two different jobs. And you'd try to please one boss here, and you'd try to please another boss there. But it was kind of like what Jesus is saying. You're going to hate one, you're going to love the other, you're devoted to one, you despise the other. But the goal of both of these jobs was the same thing. It was to make money. Now, it's different what Jesus is talking about here, because it's hard. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money. Let me give you an illustration that I think better suits this. I believe it was 2 weeks ago, and on the same night at the same time, the Sharks and the Warriors were playing. Yep. You know what I'm talking about here. So here's what's going on in a lot of couches. One person, they're watching the Warriors game, or you're watching the Sharks game, and you're like, oh yeah, things are going great. And then comes commercial break, and so you pop over to the Warriors game, and you're like, yeah, Curry, woo, three-pointers all day, yeah. And you're watching that, and then you remember that the Sharks are on, and so you pop back over here, and you find out that they scored, and you missed it, and you're like, and you get all mad. And then you flip back to the Warriors game, and you miss what's going on in the game, and you just couldn't figure it out. You couldn't watch both of them at the same time. It was just a struggle. It was exhausting. I'm not speaking from personal experience, of course. No, I'm just saying, I imagine some people felt that tension. of dealing with that. But what it is it's exhausting. It's exhausting trying to serve God in money. You're never going to be able to do it. It's an impossible dance that many people are trying to do. And you're going to hate one or love the other. You're going to despise one or you're going to be devoted to the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Nearing the end of his public ministry, a young man approaches Jesus. The Bible tells us that he's a young rich man. It was the opportune time for him to approach Christ. I imagine that he came riding in on this beautiful horse that was adorned well. He was young. He was attractive. He was well built. He jumps off his horse. The Bible tells us that he comes and he falls at the feet of Christ. I imagine dust is kind of dispersing from his knees as he looks Jesus in the eyes and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I love the fact that Jesus stops and he answers the young man's question. He engages in a conversation with him. We see the caring heart and nature of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Hey, follow the commandments. That's what you need to do. Follow the commands that God has given you and that will draw you closer. That's where you're going to find freedom and that's what's going to lead you to eternal life." And the young man is kind of like, "Whew, like I did that." And so he responds to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, I've done that. I've followed all of the commandments ever since I was such a very young boy." Now pause the story there. I imagine a crowd has gathered. I imagine people started thinking, "Whoa, look at that horse. Whoa, it's that rich young guy. He's talking to Jesus. What's he doing in the dust?" I imagine that there's Jewish moms standing around. They're starting to put the pieces together. He's young. He's rich. He's attractive. He's kept all the commandments since he was a young boy. Where's my daughter? I mean, they're trying to devise plans to get their daughter married. That's not here or there, but go back to the story. And after he tells Jesus that he's kept all of the commands ever since he was a young boy, Jesus looks him in the eyes and he says, "Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me." The young man was frozen. He didn't know how to respond. He couldn't speak. It's almost like he couldn't even move. He sat there, bewildered. And he got up. And I imagine his head was hung low and he slowly walked back to his horse. See, the young man couldn't envision a scenario in his life where he didn't have the financial security that he had been accustomed to. He couldn't imagine giving everything away. His money was more important to him than Jesus was. And you and I have hindsight as 20/20 right now because we can look on this and we know that what he chose to keep, his money, is not nearly as valuable of what he left behind on that Palestinian road. He missed what was greatest. And then as he rode away, Jesus looked to everyone else, and in Mark 10:23, he said, "How hard is it for the rich to inherit the kingdom of heaven? How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" Now you might be wondering, so does that mean I have to sell everything and give it all to Jesus? No, I don't think that's what he's saying. But I think what Jesus wants us to understand here is we need to be very careful that money never takes a higher position than God in our life. That we keep our priorities in check. See, the young man was not prepared to love God more than the money that he had. And the next time that you and I are presented with an opportunity to love money more than God, will you please remember that you cannot serve both God and money? It's impossible to do. You cannot serve both God and money. We must evaluate the desires of our heart, and we need to make sure that we count the true cost of being a disciple of Christ. Because you cannot love both God and money. 4 years ago, I was deeply convicted on this topic. I was on a sabbatical. I had a book that I was reading about a young man who was chasing after St. Francis of Assisi. The book's called Chasing Francis. And I want you to hear this quote that convicted me. He wrote, "If your heart's crammed tight with material things and a thirst for wealth, There's No Space Left for God. It's by Ian Morgan Cron in Chasing Francis. If your heart's crammed tight with material things and a thirst for wealth, there's no space left for God. I mean, how true is that statement? See, if we really believe what Jesus said, then how can we invest in eternity? This gives us an opportunity as we conclude to tie those four areas that Christians have confusion on money into how you and I can live that out, how we can apply it in our lives. Instead of trying to amass more dollars in our bank account, we need to think about how we can use what we have to invest in eternity. And so how do we do that? Well, what we can do is we can take what we do have and we can give it to Jesus so that more people can come into a personal, everlasting, eternal relationship with Christ. And I am not here to guilt trip you or beat you up on this because I think you guys are doing great. I don't know if you know this, but let me remind you that 6 months ago at our Christmas Eve services, we took an offering on all three of our campuses. The offering was about $170,000. And we gave every single penny of that away to help people who are far from God draw closer to Him. It's fantastic. We used some of that money up in the Tenderloin to help intervene in the Tenderloin for people whose lives are broken and hurting. Some of that money went to Thailand to help people who've been victims of injustice, to help them get food and shelter and clothes and education so that they could hear about Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you for giving sacrificially to help people who are far from God draw one step closer. Next, we shouldn't feel guilty about having to tithe. Tithing is a great starting point for people to figure out how to give. I really do think. I think tithing, the concept, giving a 10% of your income, is a great starting point to figure out how to give. For some of you, you're thinking like, there's no way I could give 10% of my income. That is incomprehensible at this time in my life. I remember the same conversation when the first guy who invested in me talked to me about tithing. I got in his car. We had about a 45-minute drive, and he said, let's talk about giving. I was like, great. And he started telling me about giving and giving sacrificially. And my first thought in my head, he said, give 10% of your paycheck. I said, there's no way I could give $20 away. And for some of you, you're in that same boat. There's no way that you could comprehend giving 10% away. And so figure out what God's calling you to do, because the New Testament talks about giving generously. Now, others of you, you're on the other side. And for you, it really wouldn't be difficult to give 10% of your income away. God has blessed you, and you would be just fine if you gave 10% of your income away. So you need to think about, what does generous giving look like in your life? And I invite you to read about the lives of C.S. Lewis, Rick Warren, James Cash Penny, and a man named Anthony Rossi, who was the founder of the Tropicana Company. These men that I've just mentioned lived a life where they gave 50 to 90% of their income away. A couple of them are what we call reverse tithers. They would give 90% of their income away and live on 10% so that they could invest in the kingdom of heaven. See, it's about trusting God with your resources. That's really what it comes down to. And the reason that we do this is because Jesus also chose to trust God completely. Jesus came to earth so that we could be in a personal relationship with Him. Jesus gave everything so that we could know Him. On the cross, Jesus spilled every ounce of His blood. He gave it all, not so that you and I can have larger bank accounts, but so that we could be freed from a life of sin, so that we could find hope and salvation in Him. Jesus models sacrificial giving in how He lived His life. He should be who we look towards on this. Now, knowing this, we can be a group of believers who hold our money very loosely because we have complete confidence that it is not ours. All money is a piece of paper. It has some ink on it. Have you ever thought about that before? All it is paper with ink on it. And the government tells us it's worth something. And then there's people who are really smart and they don't even know the economy. And then the money changes and its value and things are shifting all the time. Someone who had $1 million one day could have nothing the next. All it is a piece of paper. Don't put your hope in a piece of paper. Put your hope in Christ. See, money is never ours to own. It's ours to invest in, and we have the freedom to invest in what matters most and to invest in God's kingdom. A couple of years ago, I was in Africa, and on a Sunday, I was invited to come and preach in an Anglican church. It was a very different experience for me because the Anglican church is a little more high church than I'm used to. And so I was invited to this church that comfortably sat about 40, and there was about 60 people shoved in there, and they were sitting on wood benches, and there was no air conditioning. And in the Anglican church, because I was invited to sit on stage the whole morning, which was a very unique experience for me. I got to experience church in a whole different way. And after my sermon, the pastor came up, and we went into another song, and he said, "We're going to give our gifts to the Lord." And he pulled out a little post with a hook on it, and he took it to the center aisle. Imagine if there was a center aisle right here. And he set it kind of in the middle of the church, and he hung a bucket on it. And then different groups of people came up and gave their gifts. And I kind of felt weird sitting in the middle, and I didn't want people to think I was watching them. But I just felt like it was an opportunity to be perceptive and observant in the situation that I was given. And I watched a middle-aged woman walk down the aisle. And I don't think she once looked at that bucket. And I don't know what she gave, but she took her hand and she just looked up to heaven, and I heard a couple coins clink in the bucket. And I don't know if it was God speaking to me or just a revelation or a realization, but I just thought she got it. She got what it was about. She knew where her trust and comfort was. She knew where to place her hope. It wasn't about money for her. It was about a confidence and a trust in her relationship with Jesus Christ. It was an investment to help others in her community find the hope and freedom in Jesus Christ that she had found. Now, you and I don't have to go to Africa to learn that lesson. But what we can remember is you cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. And we thank you that you model sacrificial giving to us. We thank you that you taught us that lesson. We thank you for giving all that you had so we can have life in you. And Jesus, we repent. We repent for the times that we've been selfish with our money, that we've thought it was ours. We thought it was ours to own and possess. Will you forgive us? Lord, will you please speak your truth to our heart? Will you help us to be sacrificial givers who invest in eternity? Will you help us to have a kingdom perspective and a kingdom mentality? Lord, will you help our eyes to be focused on heaven and heavenly things? Let our lives be full of light, to be filled with love and to be filled with you. Jesus, we thank you so much. And God, we thank you for the freedom that you have given us. Lord, you are so good. You're so kind and you're so caring. We need you so badly. Thank you for being our creator. We pray these things in the most precious name of Jesus. Amen.